for anybody else. We must be a clean channel that God's power can go through. There's three wonderful things that happen when we confess our sins. And I want to mention them briefly. First of all, Jesus forgives us our sins. Do you really believe that? Are you living today in the joy of being completely forgiven? I know so many people who are walking around with this huge burden of guilt on their shoulders. You remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress? How Christian just labored under this huge sack of guilt that he carried around with him? Listen, when we confess our sins, Jesus promises to forgive us our sins. Are you living in the joy of being completely forgiven today? I hope that you are. And the second thing that happens under forgiveness is that he reassures us of his great love for us. You know, it's like your own children. When they've done something wrong and they come running into the house and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mommy, I'm sorry," you know, and you forgive them. And then the first thing you do is you wrap your arms around them and you tell them, "Mommy still loves you," don't you? And this is what God does to us. We sin, we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins, he cleanses us, and then he says, "I still love you." And the third thing that happens is that he reassures us with words. I love the story of the woman taken in adultery. Remember what Jesus said to her after all the accusers had left her? And he said, "Now go and sin no more." And I love that little phrase. Go is an action word. And it's like he's saying, "Okay, you blew it. But you've confessed your sin. I forgive you. I cleanse you. I still love you. Now go and sin no more. Get up off your knees and stop thinking about it. It's over. It's done with. Put a period after it." Jesus is the only one that can make forgiveness something beautiful to remember. When you come to the confession part of your prayer, do you come with a spirit of joy and anticipation? Joy that you're going to be forgiven, that the guilt is going to be removed, and that Jesus is going to say to you, "Now it's over, it's done with. Let's get up and let's get out there and start living. I've got too many great things in life for you to do." You know, our prayers form a channel for God's power to go through. And if the channel is blocked by sin, the power of the prayer is blocked. Remember when you were little, or those of you who have little children at home, you know how they like to go out and dig a ditch? And I remember my boys used to love to do this when they were little. And we had a big ditch that flowed in front of our house. And after a rain, they used to go out and put great big rocks across the ditch. And you know, the water would still get through, but it would be blocked, and it would trickle through weakly through these big stones and over on the side of the bank and all. The water got through, but the force and the power was weakened. And this is what unconfessed sin does in our lives. The prayers get through, but the power is weakened because we have sins that are blocking the channel, and we need to ask God to move these sins. I would like to suggest that you be specific when you come to the confession part of your prayer. And you don't just lump it all in one sentence, "Lord, forgive all my sins," you know, and then you rush on to the next part of your prayer. Take time to name those sins. Be specific in whatever they are. I always, when I come to the confession part of my prayer, I ask God to just kind of go in my life like a searchlight. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, just a great big searchlight. You know what those searchlights are like? If you live in California, you see them all the time. But just picture this searchlight and the Holy Spirit going through your life, boy, and that light hits on a sin, and you stop right there and you confess that sin to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. And then the light moves on and it stops on another one and another one and another one until you are totally cleansed from sin and you stand before Jesus Christ clothed in the robes of his righteousness and you are forgiven. Okay, forgiveness is a requirement. It is not a nice idea. It is a requirement. And this is why confession is such an important part of our prayer. All right, step number 7 is learning to pray with faith believing. And I think this is where many of us fall flat on our faces. We really do not believe that God is going to answer our prayer. Like I said at the beginning, if we really believed it, our time with God would be the most important thing that we did all day. Do you really believe? I'm going to give you a little tool in a minute, a little tool that has been helpful to me that has taught me how to believe. But let me say this first of all. God answers our prayers in 3 ways. He answers yes, no, and wait. Now, isn't this the way you answer your children when they come and ask you for something? Many times, if it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they ask for a cookie, you say yes, and you give them one right away. While they're still asking, you're giving them to them. Okay, that's a yes answer. We love those yes answers, don't we? Sometimes we have to tell our children a right out no. No. Like if your little 2-year-old comes to you and says, I want to play with that scissors, Mommy. You have to say, no, you can't play with the scissors. It's too dangerous for you. It is not good for your life. You will hurt yourself. You don't know what you're asking for. And this is many times what God has to say to us, an outright no. I won't take time to go into any of these illustrations. But then the other answer that he gives us is wait a little bit. And I think many times this is the hardest answer to wait for, don't you? Say your 12-year-old would come up and say, hey, Mom, I want to drive over and visit my friend tonight. You would say to him, you have to wait. You have to wait until you're 15, wouldn't you? And sometimes this is what God has to say to us. He says you have to wait a little bit. There are other circumstances involved in this request that you're making. There are other people's lives involved that I need to work in. I need to do a little more work in your life before you're ready for the answer. So that there are other circumstances, and you can be sure of this one fact, that God will not delay the answer 1 minute longer than necessary. You wouldn't delay the answer from your children 1 minute longer than necessary, would you? If they were asking for something. So we have the same confidence in God. He hears our prayer. But sometimes we are not ready for the answer. Or sometimes there's some things that have to take place in the life of the person for whom we're praying. And I'll bring that out in just a minute. Okay, maybe the reason our prayers aren't getting answered is because we really do not believe that God is going to answer them. Our unbelief is blocking the channel. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The little catchword there is if. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Over in Matthew 11:22-25, and I won't take time to read this, but it's a beautiful promise. Jesus is speaking, and he says, whatever you ask for and whatever you pray about, believe you've already received it, and it will be yours. Now, I didn't say those words. Jesus said them. Whatever you ask about and pray about, believe you've already received it, and it will be yours. This is a promise of God. Most of us are good about the asking and the praying, but we really don't do that third thing. We really do not believe God is going to answer our prayer. You know, you can go to a kitchen faucet with an empty cup, and you can stand there all day and ask for a drink of water, and you're not going to get one drop in your cup, are you, until you reach over and turn that faucet on. And I like to think of believing as turning our prayer on. We pray and we ask, and then we turn the power on by believing that God has already answered our prayer. Okay, it's hard to learn how to believe, and this brings us to step number 8, which has changed my whole prayer life, and I know it will change your life. I'd like to challenge you to try praying this way for 1 month. I promise you, you will never go back to praying the old, weak, iffy, watered-down, faithless prayers. Okay, step number 8 is to picture in your mind the prayer as already answered. Picture in your mind the prayer as already answered. Use the creative imagination that God has given to you and construct in detail a picture of how that prayer is going to look when it's answered. I'll give you some illustrations of this in a minute. I like to call these I see prayers. Lord, I see thus and so. Look, you're praying for your husband, let's say, who doesn't know the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, please bring my husband into a personal relationship to you. And then you take a second. Just takes a split second, doesn't it, to make a picture. You take a second and you picture how is your husband going to look when he knows Jesus. You might picture him with a look of peace on his face. Or you might picture him reading his Bible. Or you might just picture him looking joyful. I don't know how you want to picture him. But whatever picture comes to your mind, hold that up before God and then say, thank you, Lord, that your power is at work in my husband's life, bringing this about. You make the little picture. When I prayed for my friend who had the blood clots in her leg, I took a few minutes to make a picture of her. I pictured her going skiing. She loves to ski. And I pictured her going on a date with her husband. And then I said, thank you, Lord, that your healing power is at work in my friend's life, bringing this about. You see, so this is teaching me how to believe. This is just a little tool, okay? The picture has nothing to do with getting your prayer answered. I want to make that very clear. It is a tool to teach you how to believe, because Jesus says if we pray and we ask, we're to believe that the prayer has already been answered. This is a tool that is teaching me how to believe, taking a few moments to make a picture of the end result. Now, I want to say right here, and this is very important, you do not ever tell God how he's supposed to work in the life of the person for whom you're praying. You do not give God a blueprint. I have an illustration of this. A friend of mine was praying for her husband. He did not know the Lord, and she asked that we pray for him. So we prayed for him. I saw her about 3 months later in the store, and she took one look at me and started crying. And I thought, oh dear, what terrible thing has happened in her life. And I said, you know, what's happened? And she said, oh, my husband became a Christian. And I said, well, that's wonderful. What are you crying about? And she says, oh, but he's still a Catholic and he's not a Baptist. You see, really, that's what she said. And you see, she had given God this blueprint. And it said, Lord, make my husband a Christian. Make him a Baptist. Make him be immersed. Make him be good just like me. You know? And this was her blueprint to God. Listen, you don't hand God a blueprint. You make the request and you picture the end result, but you don't picture how God's going to work in that circumstance, okay? This is a very, very important part of your prayer. Also, remember when you make the picture that it's not because you made a picture that the prayer is going to be answered. It's because you have faith in God and in God's promises. The picture has nothing to do with it. And the devil just loves to come to you and say, you mean just because you made that little picture your prayer is going to be answered? He used to say that to me all the time. I think he got tired of saying it. But you say, no, the picture has nothing to do with it. The picture is just a tool to teach me how to believe what God has already promised. All right? Step number 9 is thanksgiving. And I want to give you the pattern of praying the prayer of faith. And I'm going to give you some illustrations in just a minute. You make the request, whoever you're praying for, you make the request, you take a second to make a little picture. And then you thank God right then that his power is at work bringing this about, okay? Then you go to the next person on your prayer list. You make the request, you make the little picture, and then you say, thank you, Lord, that your power is now at work. That's the pattern for the prayer of faith. But then we must also end our prayer time with a time of thanksgiving. Just spending time thanking God for everything. We have so much to be grateful for. My husband and I just returned from overseas, and I'll tell you, America is the greatest country in the world. You better believe it. We are so fortunate to be here. We saw people who have never, ever slept in a bed. We talked to people who have never had a hot shower or a bath. The tragedy and the heartache that is going on this moment in the world is hard to even grasp as we sit in this beautiful place today. The people that are suffering, do you ever stop to say, thank you, Lord, that you had enough to eat today? Thank you, Lord, that I have a bed to sleep in. Thank you that I have a home. Thank you for my health. I'm able to come today. Thank you that I can see the beauty all around me that you've created. Thank you that I can hear. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my husband. On and on and on. Listen, put into words everything that you are thankful for. Don't lump that sentence again into one sentence. Lord, thank you for everything. Be specific. Take time. This causes you to get up from your knees with a feeling of joy and anticipation and expectancy. I want to give you a couple of illustrations of when I first began praying this way. When we returned home from Brazil, my daughter Debbie was almost 14 at the time. And it was very difficult for Debbie to adjust to living here in the States. We'd been gone from the States for 6 years, counting the time that we had been in Switzerland before we went to Brazil. And she would go to her junior high school. Those of you who have junior high students, my heart goes out to you. I hope that you are learning how to pray. I don't know how you're going to get through the junior high period. It used to be the high school period, but I don't know how you're going to get through the junior high period anymore unless you are a woman of prayer. I don't know how you're going to get through the high school period unless you are a woman of prayer. But when we came home from Brazil, Debbie, the whole United States culture was totally different. In Brazil, she'd been riding bikes and climbing trees and just having fun. In the States, everybody was dating in junior high. Two girls were pregnant in her class. Kids were on drugs. Kids were drinking. They smoked. The first question they asked Debbie, she hadn't even been in school 5 minutes, was, "Do you smoke? I've got some cigarettes for you." And she used to come home from school every day and sit in the living room and just cry. She used to long for the happy days that she had in Brazil. It was a horrible adjustment for Debbie. Those of you who know Debbie know that she's a pretty happy, normal little girl. But this was very difficult for her, and it began to manifest itself in a fear. And Debbie became afraid to stay alone in the house. Now, you don't hire a babysitter for a 14-year-old. Every night, Debbie and I have always prayed together, and we've always had a sharing time. We did that right up until she left for college. But after we would finish sharing and praying together, I would have to look under her bed and in the closet. She thought somebody was in her room. You see, she was so fearful and so frightened. And now, if you really think somebody's under your bed, that's a pretty scary thing. And so this went on for many months, and then finally it dawned on me, you know, lights turn on. Wait a minute, this isn't God's will for Debbie to be so fearful. And why don't you pray about it? And I had just learned how to pray these picture prayers at our Young Life staff conference. So, I was kind of scared to try it out, but I sat on Debbie's bed that night, and I said, "Debbie, it is not God's will that you have this fear in your life. And we're going to pray that God will completely take it away from you." And I gave her that beautiful little verse that's found in 1 Timothy 1:7 that says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I said, "We're going to pray that God's going to take this fear away from you." And so we began to pray that way. And then I came to the picturing part, which I'd never done before, and I said, "And Lord, I see Debbie with this fear all gone from her. I see her with a look of peace on her face. And I thank you that you are working to bring this about." I want to tell you, we prayed that way 2 nights, and the fear was completely gone. And it was a beautiful answer to prayer. It was a beautiful encouragement to both of us to begin praying the IC prayers. I think the Lord knew what he had ahead of me, because in the 2 years ahead, I was going to go through the death of my mother, a very sad death. I was going to go through the death of my father. I was going to go through a period of time where my elder son would go through the drug scene. And so I think perhaps God taught me these IC prayers before I went through all this, or I don't know how I could have gotten through it. But let me say this, those of you who have little children at home, you have a great privilege of going in their rooms at night while they're sleeping and just laying your hands on them and praying that God will make of your child everything that he created them to be. If you see any disobedience or any signs of anything in their life during the day, bring that to God while that child is sleeping. And ask the Holy Spirit to go through that child's life and take that from their life. Not only can we pray for our little children this way, you can pray for your husband this way. So many times when Harry has a heavy burden on his shoulders, he's got a huge one that he's facing right now, the board meeting. And if you don't know anything about it, I won't go into the gruesome details. But the Young Life board meeting is meeting next week. And anyhow, he's going through a big problem, let's just put it that way, with the overseas work. And, you know, it's a comfort to me, and I believe it's a real source of strength to Harry. While he's sleeping at night, I don't know about you, but I take about 15 or 20 minutes to get to sleep at night. Harry, the minute his head hits a pillow, you know, he's out, he's zonked. And so during that 15 minutes while he's sleeping and I'm trying to go to sleep, I just lay my hands on Harry's back and I pray for him. And I pray that God will give him the answers to the problems that he's going through right now. And I pray that God will give him a sense of peace in the sense that God has a solution, like you read on your little paper today, and that God will work this out. And I pray for just a sense of comfort and peace for my husband. And I take a minute to picture all that frustration leaving Harry and picture God's peace starting right down at Harry's toes and going through his whole body. The peace and love of Jesus Christ, that he can get a good night's sleep, that he can face the next day with those problems. You see, we have the privilege of praying for our husband this way. We have the privilege of praying for our children this way. And not only that, but we have the privilege of praying for our teenagers this way. When we came home from Brazil, my son Tommy was 19. We have three children. So Tommy, he's 26 now. And there's Danny, who's 25, who's in seminary. And there's my daughter Debbie, who is married to a young man who's going to seminary. Well, she's 21. Tommy was 19 when we returned home from Brazil. And the drug culture was at its height. And my son went to school out at Cragmore. And he began going through experimenting with different drugs. Now, I don't know if any of you here are going through that, but you rarely have a group of women who have high school or junior high age children. There's somebody in the crowd who's going through this right now. But Tommy began going through the drug scene. It was a very hard, sad experience to watch your son get skinnier and skinnier. And his eyes would get so bad that you could just, you know, put your hands in front of him and he wouldn't even hardly see the hand go past. And it was a heartbreaking experience for Harry and I. Now, I want to say this right here. If your child should go through this, please do not kick them out of the house. I have talked to too many parents and they have told their children, either you get off drugs or you leave the house. Now, I want to tell you, when you tell your child that, you are putting them in a box that they have no way to get out of without saving their own identity. And you are forcing them to do something they do not want to do, because 9 chances out of 10, that child is going to leave. You have put them in a box with no way out. We kept Tommy at home. We never, ever told him that. We loved him. We read the Bible around the dinner table every night. He had one good meal a day. He heard God's word a day, every day. He knew that Harry and I still loved him. By the way, he was very open through this. He shared with us everything that he was taking. He gave you a lot of opportunity to pray. You knew what to pray for. But sometimes you'd wish, oh, Tommy, don't tell me about that, please. But, you know, it was a beautiful thing because I was just learning to pray this way. And I would go down into Tommy's room after he'd been on drugs for about a year. And I went down in his room, and I would kneel down at the foot of his bed, and I would lay my hands on his feet, and I would pray that God would take away every desire for drugs from Tommy's life. And I took a minute to picture those drugs leaving. And then I asked God's healing power to flow through Tommy's life. And I pictured this love and this healing power flowing through Tommy's life. And I pictured how Tommy would look when he was healthy again. That sparkle in his eye. Nice color in his cheeks. And Tommy's such a neat guy. You would love him if you saw him today. You'd love him anyhow, whether you saw him back then or now. He's a neat guy. But I pictured him that way, you see. And I pictured, my picture at that particular time was of Tommy reading his Bible. Because he used to read his Bible all the time. And I thank God that his power was at work right then in Tommy's life bringing this about. And you know, within a month and a half, Tommy came to my husband Harry and he said, "I don't know what's happening, Dad. Something funny going on inside of me." He says, "I don't even want to take drugs anymore." And it was an amazing thing to watch Tommy just slowly get off of this whole drug situation and to watch him come back into being a normal person. But what I want to say here is that you have this power to pray over your children, your junior high children, your high school children, your college-age children, your little precious babies. I don't care what they are. You have this power that God has given to you as a Christian mother to go in and to present that child before Jesus Christ and to expect God to work a miracle in that child's life and to heal him of whatever it is that he's going through and to picture that prayer as answered and to give thanks every single day that God's power is at work in Tommy's life. Okay. Also, I would like to suggest that you ask God to surround your children with a shield of his protection. Every single day, and your husband and yourself, we need this too. But ask him to surround you with a shield of his protection. He has promised to do this. I picture Debbie walking down the halls of school with this little shield of protection. And she's just right there in the middle of it, and nothing can get through her, to her, you see. And I want to tell you an illustration of this. I pray this for my children. And after my son got off drugs, he was invited to go down to Texas to work on the beach with the people and to get to know the kids on the beach and then invite them to a Bible study that night. And at that particular time, there was this huge hurricane that hit, and everybody had to be evacuated from the island. And they put all the college kids in a church. And Tommy was sitting like about from me to the window back there, across from this big window, perhaps really a little closer. And he had just finished saying, "Golly, this hurricane isn't so bad," when the roof blew off and the plate glass window across from him blew in. And flying at Tom at 100 miles an hour at least were these flying swords of glass. Now, he did not have time to move. All he could do was kind of duck his head in hope that he could protect his head a little bit. And when all these flying glass settled, the kids that were sitting on the side said, "Tom, open your eyes, but don't move." And Tommy opened his eyes, and it was as though someone had drawn with an invisible line within 6 inches all around him. And not one splinter of glass had passed that invisible line. And when Tom told us about it later, he says, "Wow, it was just like a shield." And I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. There's that beautiful shield of protection that you put around our children." Now, we may not always have graphic examples like that, but let me tell you, if you ask God to surround your children with a shield of protection, you can bank on it that he's going to do that. And so this is the power, you see, that God has given to us through prayer. Okay, in closing, I'd like to suggest a couple ways to pray. I want you to pray the way that I've been teaching you right this morning, but there's one prayer that I've been praying for Tommy. I've been using the Lord's Prayer in Tommy's life, and this has been a tremendous blessing to me to see what God has been doing through this. And I want to give you just an illustration. I'm going to pray it for you using Tom's name. But you pick the person that you are burdened for, your husband, one of your children, whoever it is that you are burdened for. And try praying for the next 30 days this way, using their name in the Lord's Prayer. This is how I pray for Tommy. I say, "Tom's Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name in Tommy's life today. Thy kingdom come in Tom's life today. Thy will be done in Tommy's life today, on earth as it is in heaven. Give Tom this day his daily bread. In other words, his daily needs. And forgive Tommy from his trespasses today as he learns to forgive others of their trespasses today. And lead Tom not into temptation today, but deliver Tommy from evil today. And may thine be the power and the glory in Tommy's life today and forever. Amen. Now you try praying that way for whoever it is that you're burdened about, and you see what's going to happen in their lives. It's a beautiful thing. This is the power, you see, that God has given to us through prayer. And this is the power that we are neglecting every single day of our lives by simply not taking time to pray. In closing, I want to mention just briefly what is a Christian and how to become one. Because you know there's no way that we can pray to God unless He is our Father. Unless He is your personal Father. For instance, when Debbie got married last August, there was no way she could go to my dear friend Nancy Candle and say, I'm getting married, would you pay for my wedding? She didn't have the right to do that. But she had every right to come to Harry and I and say, I'm getting married. Will you help me with my wedding? We're her parents. She is our child. And it's the same with God. Unless you are a member of His family, you have no right to go to Him and ask Him and pray the way we've been talking about today. Because of Harry's work, we do have the opportunity of traveling around the world, like I mentioned. And you know, the one thing that never, ever ceases to amaze me is that America is looked to as a Christian nation. And wherever you go in the world, even through Watergate and everything else we've been through, we are still looked to as a Christian nation. When I show students around the world our coins that say, In God We Trust on them, they can't believe it. It just blows their mind. They say, is that what it really says? They're just astounded, you see. So America is looked to as a Christian nation. Have you ever stopped to think what a Christian is? If your child should come to you and say, Mom, what's a Christian? Would you know how to answer them? If your friend should come to you and ask you, what is a Christian? Would you know how to explain it to them? I believe we're living in troublesome days, don't you? And if ever there was a day when we as women need to know what we believe and why we believe it, it's today. Okay, I want to give you one simple definition of what a Christian is, and I want you to write it down. A Christian is one in whom God dwells. Period. Is that a simple definition? We've made it so confusing, haven't we? A Christian is one in whom God dwells. And let me say this, that God does not dwell in your life unless you have personally asked Him to come into your life. We're not robots, we're not puppets, are we? God created us with the freedom of choice. We get to choose. I want God in my life, I don't want God in my life. So just because you're born in America does not mean that we are all automatically Christians, does it? I want to give you four things, and I'm not going to give you the Bible verses for them or anything, but I want you to be able to explain to your child what a Christian is. To become a Christian means to have God come and live in your life through the person of Jesus Christ. It's something you choose by an act of your will. It does not automatically happen. You choose it. Number two, to become a Christian means to repent. Now, some people don't like that word, but it simply means that you want to be different. Do you want to be different today? I think all of us really want to be different. It means that you're on the wrong road and you want to get on the right road. It means you're on the wrong bus that's going in the wrong direction and you want to get on the right bus that's going in the right direction. When Harry and I were in Brazil last October, we were going up to Brasilia, which is a 27-hour ride on the bus. We got on the wrong bus by mistake. Now, I want to tell you, it wasn't long before we realized that. And Harry stopped the bus. He said, stop the bus. We're going in the wrong direction. You see, now it would have been silly. It would have been stupid for us to continue on that wrong bus when we knew that we were on the wrong bus, wouldn't it? It was sensible to say, hey, wait a minute, I'm on the wrong bus, stop it. I want to get off and get on the right bus. This is what it means to become a Christian. We realize that we're on the wrong bus. We're on the wrong road in life. And we want to get on the right road with Jesus. We say, hey, stop the bus. I want to get off, and I want to get on this right road with Jesus. This is what repent means, that you know that you're on the wrong way and you want to get on the right road. To become a Christian means to be forgiven, and we've talked about that. The beautiful word, forgiven. Do you know that the only way we can be forgiven is through the death of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins? The Bible tells us that Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. You want to know what the sins of the world are? Just to give you a little bird's eye glimpse, read your newspaper tonight. That's what the sin of the world is. And all those newspapers that you've read all your life, those are the sins of the world. And all those newspapers that you're going to be reading in the future, those are the sins of the world that Jesus Christ died for. And Jesus Christ died for your own personal sin as well. So it's only through his death on the cross that we can be forgiven and cleansed and welcomed into his family. The fourth thing is to be a Christian is to be born again. This does not mean that you're going to, not reincarnation. Nowhere does the Bible teach that, by the way. This means that God created us with the ability to know him and to respond to him. But we've turned away from God. We've turned our backs on God. We say, I can just live my life fine without you, God. And we ignore him and we forget about him every day of our lives. And we need to be born again spiritually, not physically. And when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, we are born again spiritually. Jesus Christ comes to live in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, to teach us and to guide us and to comfort us. There's a beautiful painting, and I want to show it to you. Many of you have probably seen this painting. The original hangs in Westminster Abbey in London. And Harry and I had the privilege of seeing it. But I think it's one of the most beautiful paintings in the world. In this picture, we see Jesus, and he's standing at a door, and he's knocking. And this door represents the door to your life and to my life. And we see all the bushes and the weeds and the thorns that are growing up here along the path. It's like Jesus had a hard time getting through to us. There's a lot of things that keep him from getting through into our lives, aren't there? I like this picture because it shows Jesus knocking so gently at the door. He's just knocking gently. He's not hammering on it. He's not kicking it down with his feet. He's just knocking gently. And his head is turned just a little bit to the side, as though he were listening for the tiniest whispered invitation to come in. I once heard it said that the only thing that keeps us from Jesus is a tiny little whispered prayer. And this is true. The story goes that when the artist finished this painting, he invited his best friend over to see it. And his friend sat and he looked at it for a long time and he said, oh, it's a beautiful painting. In fact, I believe it's a masterpiece. And he said, but you know you've forgotten one thing. And the artist said, well, what did I forget? And he said, well, I hate to mention it. It's so little. And the artist said, no, that's why I asked you here. What did I forget? And he said, well, you forgot to put a doorknob on the door. And the artist pounded the table and he said, no, I didn't forget. He said, that's the point of the whole picture. You see, the doorknob is on the inside. And the only way Jesus can get into your life or my life is if we turn the knob and we open the door and we say, won't you please come into my life? The moment we do that, the Bible tells us we are born again. We are born spiritually into God's family. We become a member of God's family. But this is something that every one of us must choose by an act of our will to do on our own. I've had women who, just driving home from a meeting, would just say, Lord, come into my life. I open the door of my life to you. I would encourage you, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to don't let this day go by without asking him to come in. Just turn the knob. This picture was painted on the basis of a beautiful verse in Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Jesus has promised to come in. Whether you feel like it or not, he comes in. That minute we are made a member of God's family. And furthermore, the Bible tells us that the angels sing a hymn of praise over every person who invites Jesus Christ into their life. Have the angels ever sung over you? I hope that they have. I hope that you've turned the knob of your life and opened the door and said, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for loving me. Won't you please come in and live in my life?" In that moment, you will become a member of God's family, and you can say to God, "My Father." Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are so grateful that you have made everything so easy. I guess it's been left up to us humans to make things so complicated. You've made prayer so easy, Lord, just opening our hearts to you and sharing and talking. And you've made getting to know you so simple. We don't have to pay a lot of money to know you. We don't have to climb a lot of steps on our knees to know you. All we have to do, Lord, is just say that little whispered prayer, "Please come in." In that moment, we belong to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you that you care for each and every one of us. Thank you that you know every one of us by name. And thank you that you long to give us the kind of relationship and make of us the kind of women that you created us to be. So we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, of being together today. And I pray that you will take the words that have been spoken and through the power of your Holy Spirit, show each one of us where we are weak and where we need to be made strong. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.